We're blessed to have Lyle Mullins with us this morning to share from the Word of God. It's always a blessing to hear him preach and to share what the Lord has laid on his heart. And Lyle's the president and founder of Heaven Sent Ministries. A number of his team members are here with him this morning. And we're blessed to have them as a ministry partner each year, hosting the Hunger Challenge at Johnston Chapel. Just a blessing to have him with us, a friend, ministry partner, brother. And his passion is to meet the urgent need of starving people as a means of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that this entire team here this morning has been faithful to do that for a very, very long time. We praise God for that, and we're honored to partner with you all. Lyle has also been, you may not know this, a pastor for many, many years, has faithfully served in pulpit ministry, discipleship, ministering to the body of Christ in that way, and we're grateful for that. So Lyle, thank you for being with us this morning, and please come share with us what the Lord's placed on your heart today.
Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure for me to be back here with you at Johnston Chapel. You always make me, our team, all of us, feel at home. We have really appreciated over the many years, going back probably 16 or more years, the partnership that we've had with you concerning Heaven Sent Ministries and all the work that we've done around the world. And you've been a major part of that, as you have come and helped us and given and all of those things, and been a very special part of our ministry there. And so we deeply appreciate that. Thank you, Dan, for the privilege of being able to come and share with your congregation this morning. I know Dan's very particular about who he puts in the pulpit. I hope I don't disappoint you today. I understand that, having been a pastor myself for a number of years. As you've looked in your bulletin this morning, you probably saw the title of the message, what it means to be a true disciple. If I may, I'd like to just turn that into a question as we begin this morning and ask you, are you a true disciple of Christ? And we want to explore that this morning a little bit. Before you answer that, I'm not expecting you to give me an answer back right now, but I would like you to ponder that. To think about it for some time. And as we look and see what the scriptures say about what a true disciple really is. And if you remember Jesus, when he was leaving this earth, he was about to be drawn up into heaven. He was with his disciples. And he said to them, "All authority and power has been given to me in heaven. And I am sending you out. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you." So in essence, what he was saying was a very simple mandate. Go, preach the gospel, make disciples. Pretty simple, isn't it? Preach the gospel, make disciples. That's the mandate that he gave those disciples. And I would tell you this morning, that's the mandate that we have. When he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, he was by extension telling us as well, go and make disciples of all the earth. It is a call from Christ who beckons us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. It is a high and holy call. And it is a call that only a true disciple will answer. And so I want us to look this morning at what is a true disciple. What is the essence of a true disciple? There are four things I'm going to share with you this morning. The first one is this. A true disciple is a new creation in Christ. A new disciple, a true disciple, is a new creation in Christ. In other words, they have heard something. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the gospel and they have believed the gospel. And Titus 3:5 tells us that they have been made new by the washing of the water, or by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God has entered into their life and they've become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this: if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That is a powerful statement. And it is loaded with so many things in it. And I want to explore some of those this morning. Before we go there, there's one other scripture I want to share with you that relates to that. That is Colossians 1:13. When we talk about the old and the new, Paul said this in Colossians 1:13. God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. All right? So what happened? He delivered us out of the old and brought us into the new. So the old and the new really represent two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness that we were delivered from, and the kingdom of Christ where we now dwell as true believers. And I want to look at those for just a moment, if you will, to think about it. Sometimes we don't think about what it means to come out of the kingdom of darkness. What is that kingdom like? And if you have to go through the New Testament, through several scriptures, passages of scriptures, in order to find out really what that looks like, it's a very grim and dark place if you think about it. And we're going to look at it this morning. In Ephesians 2:1, for example, Paul says, we were dead in sin, dead spiritually, dead in sin. Romans 6:20 says, we were a slave to sin, alive to sin, really. Romans 7:5 says, we were controlled by the sinful nature. Ephesians 2:12 says, we were separated from Christ. Ephesians 4:18 said, we are separated from the life of God. Ephesians 2:2 and 3 says, we were children of wrath. Romans 8:15 says, we were a slave to fear. John 3:18 says, we were condemned to judgment. Ephesians 2:12 says, we were without hope. And Ephesians 5:8 says, we were once darkness. Have you ever thought about the old kingdom like that? There's quite a list. That's not exhaustive, but there's quite a list of things there that talk about who we were before we came to Christ. Dead, a slave, separated from God, separated from the life of Christ, child of wrath, a slave to fear, condemned to judgment, without hope. All of these things were true of us. Now, many times we don't think about that in those terms, but it is necessarily true. That's who we were. And God, rather than leave us there, brought us out by the power of the gospel. Colossians again says, He reached in, He snatched us up. He delivered us over into the kingdom of His Son. Now, how did He do that? By the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Coming out of darkness, helpless, hopeless, transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. So what is that kingdom like? Have you ever thought about that? Do you take advantage of all of those things that are in this new kingdom, the kingdom of Christ? Let me give you a few examples of what's in there. Ephesians 2:5 says, we were made alive spiritually with Christ. John 5:24 in Ephesians 2:16 says, we have been reconciled to God. No longer an enemy of God, but now we are friends of God. Ephesians 1:19 says we have the resurrection power of Christ dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit living in us. Romans 6:4 says we've been raised to walk in a new quality of life. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4 says we've been given divine power to live a godly life. Romans 6:22 says, we are free from the power of sin. Romans 8:15 says, we are free from fear. I love what Psalm 46:1 says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. What does fear do? Fear brings us trouble, doesn't it? But we've been freed from that. Romans 8:1 says we are free from condemnation. He says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's another way of looking at the old kingdom and the new kingdom. We've been set free from sin and death. A higher law has come into play. You see, we were under the yoke and the bondage of sin. And God came along. He rescued us. He lifted us out. And through the Spirit of the law of life, He's given us new life in Christ. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, we are inseparable from the love of Christ. And then Ephesians 1:13 says, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption. Do you see how good we have it in this kingdom? Think about it. We've been made alive. We've been reconciled. We have the resurrection power of Christ. We have a new life, divine power to live a godly life, free from the power of sin, free from fear, from condemnation, more than a conqueror, sealed by the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but that's enough to make me shout. You see, that's good news, isn't it? That's good news for us. You see, when Christ saved us, He didn't just leave us in the world and say, okay, I've taken you out of darkness, now you're on your own. I wish you well. I hope everything works out. Now, if He'd done that, we'd been, of all people, most miserable, wouldn't we? And yet God, in His goodness and His grace and His mercy, gave us everything we need in order to prosper in this world. We are not of this world, but we are in this world. We are living in a kingdom, not of this world, but a kingdom within this kingdom, within this worldly kingdom. We live in this invisible kingdom called the kingdom of God. And we are on mission with Him. The world doesn't understand us. The world can't know us the way God knows us, but that's all right. So a true disciple then is a new creation. He's been delivered from the old, brought into the new. He's been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. All things are new. But the second thing is, a true disciple is one who lives for Christ. A true disciple is one who lives for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says, He, that is Christ, died for all, that they who live should no longer continue to live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Reminds me of Matthew 16:24, where Jesus says, if you want to come after Me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. And Luke goes on to say in there, take up your cross daily and follow Me. You see, it's a selfless lifestyle. We're not here on this earth to live for ourselves. God didn't save us so that we could just come and enjoy life apart from Him. He saved us to be on mission with Him. We are a called out people, a peculiar people, a people on mission with God. Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. How did Christ love us? He gave Himself up for us, didn't He? He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So what is our obligation then? According to Paul here, we should give ourselves up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1 reminds us of this. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual form of worship. We say we worship God, but do we worship God with our lives? Have you given yourself totally and completely over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are you living a selfless life? Are you doing as Paul said in Philippians 2? Are you putting others above yourself? Are you looking to the needs of others beyond your own needs? It's a selfless life that God has called us to. Not only that, it's a life that we should avoid sin. Romans 6:13, Paul says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." What members? He's talking about our bodies, isn't he? "But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." If I were to ask you this question this morning, is this how you live your life? Are you living your life and letting your body be yielded for Christ to do with as He pleases? Or are you caught up in some pet sin? You know, Hebrews reminds us to put away those sins that so easily beset us. And so God wants us not to be dragged down in the things of the world. Listen, when He freed us from the dominion of darkness and He brought us into the kingdom of Christ, He gave us privilege. He gave us the ability to walk in His power and His strength. Now, we can choose not to. We can choose to go back and get involved in the things of the world and in sin if we so desire. But if we do that, we lose our connection with Christ. We lose all the benefits of walking in this new kingdom. We're allowing Satan to draw us back and to enslave us again in the ways of the world and into sin. We have to be careful not to do that. Again, Paul reminds us. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." That's how we're to live. You see, today most Christians don't think about living a self-denying, sacrificial life. We're so caught up in having things that benefit us. There's so much preaching you hear now these days about living the good life. You know, we're not to live the good life on this earth. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying family and friends and enjoying nature and things like that. But to be caught up in the philosophy of the world, that's where the danger is for believers. And it's sad to say that many are caught up in that today. Many believers don't know what it means to live a selfless, self-sacrificing life. It seems to be a life that very few engage in. But that's what a real disciple is. A real disciple is separate from the world. A real disciple is one who lives for Christ. Paul goes on to say about this. He was so concerned about the people there that he was in charge of, those churches that he was ministering to. He was so concerned about them. He says his goal was, he went about with all of the strength of God. He said, "I am so concerned." He says, "I proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that he may present everyone," what? "Mature in Christ." That's what we need today. We need mature Christians. We need believers who know how to stand up and be faithful and walk with God, who know how to get along through the tough times, who know how to stand against the devil when he comes against them. They need to be believers who are filled with the Word, filled with the Spirit of God, on mission with God. Paul again says in Galatians 4:9, he says, "I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." What does that mean? You know, God's will for your life and my life is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he says in Romans 8. That we be conformed to the image of Christ. So if I would ask you this question today, where are you in that? Are you letting God conform you into His image? Are you self-focused? Or are you God-focused? You see, we need to be God-focused. Because when Christ saved us, He called us to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that, doesn't it? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, I'm sorry, wrong verse. He says in Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ to do good works, which what? He prepared for us before the foundation of the world. What are those good works? They're always focused on two things: preaching the gospel, making disciples. You see. Now you can do that no matter where you are, no matter what occupation you're in. God's not calling every one of us to be pastors or missionaries, but He's called every one of us to be on mission with Him wherever we are in this life. And so those good works, that we have an opportunity to share the gospel, to make disciples wherever we find ourselves in our walk with Christ. God reconciled us to Himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, He says, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, what is that? Preaching the gospel, making disciples. But you see, the God of this world, that is Satan, doesn't want us to do that. He wants to draw us away from focusing on the things of God. And he does that through all the things that the world has to offer. And if we're not careful, we'll be drawn into that. So how does Satan come against us? How does he pull us away from God? Well, it begins up here, doesn't it? It begins in our mind. You see, he plants a thought there, an ungodly thought or a wicked thought. It could even be something good, but it's not godly, you see. And so we think about it. We dwell on it. We cultivate it. And what happens? He fires more and more of those fiery darts at us. He continues to bring those ungodly thoughts in. And what happens? We begin to cultivate them, think about them, and then we begin to be drawn toward them. It's interesting that James says that when we are drawn away in temptation, we are drawn away by our own desires. And when desires are conceived, they give birth to what? To sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to what? Death. So sin is progressive, isn't it? Sin is progressive. So we don't want to allow Satan to get into our minds and begin to, you know, bring us down that long road of moving away from God. Sometimes it can be very slow and subtle. But God has given us weapons of our warfare, hasn't He? He says they are divine weapons. They're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So when Satan attacks us in the mind, we have to say what God says. We have to use the Word. We have to use the Word of God against him. He doesn't move and leave us. He doesn't stop attacking us unless we use the sword of the Spirit. We have to use the Word of God. That's the only way he will flee from us. So we have to bring every thought, as he says there, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So when Satan comes at you, You give him the Word. But listen, you have to know the Word, right? You have to know the Word. Which brings me to my third point. A true disciple has a love for the Word. A true disciple has a love for the Word. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn babes, let us long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. That word long, like newborn babies who long, that word long really means to crave, to have a craving. And the pure milk of the Word, this is not the difference between milk and meat. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the milk of the Word where all the nutrients are. So look at it like this. Let's take that illustration a little further. when you as parents who have children, you know what it is when you have a newborn baby. As long, the moment that child comes into the world, it's crying. It's crying because it wants something. And it wants to nurse from its mother's breast. Why? Because there's milk there. And in that milk, God has provided all the nutrients that that child needs to grow. And so every few hours, that child is screaming and crying. What's he wanting? They're wanting milk. He wants that mother's milk. And nothing else will satisfy. And as he drinks or she drinks from the mother's breast, those nutrients get into that child and it begins to grow. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He's saying the milk of the Word is like that for us. It's in the Word that we have everything we need. You see, if we don't take in a steady diet of the Word, guess what? Satan is going to fill our minds with other things. Don't think that he's not going to bother you if you don't read or study your Bible. He takes every opportunity to plant other thoughts into your mind. It can be anything. But you're never not thinking about something. Your mind is constantly thinking about something. And Satan knows that. And so if you're not thinking on things above, where, as Paul said, don't be thinking on the things of the world, but set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind, your hearts on things above. How do you do that? You're in the Word. You read the Word. You study the Word. Okay? So why is the Word so important? Let me give you several things here. Let me give you about 12 things why the Word is so important. The Word reminds you of who you are in Christ. The Word tells you who Christ is in you. The Word tells you how to relate to Christ. It tells you how to know what you have in Him. It tells you how to relate to the church. How to relate to one another. How to conduct yourself in the world. How to avoid sin. How to live a godly life. How to mature as a believer. How to share the gospel. How to make disciples. Now, that's not an exhaustive list, but it's several things that help us to understand the importance of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, we're to study to show ourselves an approved workman. We could take that word workman and put disciple in there. An approved disciple who knows how to correct, not ashamed, one who's not ashamed, but knows how to correctly handle the Word of truth. That's so needed today, isn't it? To people know how to correctly handle God's Word. I see so much. There's so much today, and you find it in television preachers and everywhere, that mishandle the Word of God. Don't use it correctly. But the only way you can use it correctly is to study it. Study it. Study it so you know how to correctly handle it. Colossians 3:16, again, Paul says we should know it. He says there, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell there means let it be at home in you. You're comfortable with it. You know how it is when you go into your house. You're comfortable there. You know where everything is. You know how to use everything in your house. Right? That's what he's speaking about here. That you're comfortable with the Word. You know where to get something when you need it. You know what God says about something. Right? He says, you let it be at home in you. For what reason? He goes on to tell us. So that you can teach and admonish with wisdom. You see? We need wisdom in this day and time. When people are in trouble, they need wisdom. When people are going through issues and they need somebody to talk to, they need somebody with wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Word. Okay? So if you're filled with the Word, you have something to give. You see, you may not always have your Bible, you know, so you can turn to a passage. But if you are putting it in your heart and storing it up within you, you'll have a Word in due season. It'll be a Word fitly spoken. It'll be a word for that occasion. The Spirit of God will draw it up out of you, and you'll be able to use it in a timely fashion. That's what people need. That's what discipleship really is. Discipleship is meeting people where they are and teaching them how to walk with God through that difficult situation or whatever they may be going through. But not only something negative, but something positive. Teaching them how to know God, to walk with Him. And so the Word is so important. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, we're to use the Word because it is God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely equipped for every good work. You see, do you see the Word as being profitable for you, beneficial? Is it something you yearn for? Is it something you look forward to getting into and letting it work in you? Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's only the Word that can make the difference in someone else's life. Your words won't matter, but the Word, God's Word, will not go out and return unto Him void, but will accomplish the very purpose for which He sends it. You see? So if you know the Word divides soul and spirit. It helps us move away from the things of the world and move us toward the things of God. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance or the penetration of the Word brings light or enlightenment. It brings understanding to the simple. Or it helps the unskilled or the unlearned know what God is saying. You see, that's what the Word does for us as we read it and study it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, if we depend on the Word, it'll do its work in us. I love what Paul said there. He was speaking to those Thessalonian believers, and he commended them for their faith. And he said, when you heard the Word, you received it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. And you accepted it. Therefore, it performs its work in you. You see that? As you believe it, receive it, believe it, accept it. In other words, you're willing to obey it. You're willing to do what it says. If you do that, He says, it will do its work in you. Isn't that great? The Word of God does work in us. The Word of God changes us. The Word of God enables us to do what God has called us to do. So we're to study it, to know it, to use it, depend on it. You cannot be a true disciple if you're not able to do those things. You see? The last thing I want to share with you is a true disciple lives an overcoming, victorious life. A true disciple lives an overcoming, victorious life. In Romans 8:32, Paul said this, if God gave us His Son, will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? What all things was He talking about? All the things that we could have in this world? A new car, a new home, good health, all of those things. Is that what He was talking about? If He gave us His Son, will He not also give us all things? No, that's not what He was talking about. He's always talking about things that are spiritual. For example, he says in Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's what He's given. That's part of the everything that He's given us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not only that, 2 Peter 1:3 and 4 says, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Listen, through our knowledge of Him and through His great and precious promises, which is the Word. So He's given us everything through a relationship we have with Him, and the Word. The relationship and the Word. Those two go together. The Spirit and the Word. The Spirit of God in us using the Word of God to help us. So Paul says, or Peter says, then since God has given us all of these things, we should add to our faith, or we should appropriate the things that God has given us. He says to add to your faith knowledge and love and self-control and brotherly kindness and all of those things. Okay? Those are part of the fruit of the Spirit. They belong to us, but we need to appropriate them. We need to make use of them, right? He says if we don't do that, if we're not adding to, in other words, we're not growing, we're not letting those things blossom in our life. He says if you're not adding to that, there's a danger, he says, that you'll become short-sighted and blind and unfruitful. And you'll even forget that you've been cleansed from your former sins. Have you ever walked up to somebody that you know that used to maybe attend church somewhere and they're not going anymore and their life is in shambles, and maybe you begin to talk with them about spiritual things and you say to them, maybe you ought to think about getting back into church or something. And they say, well, I used to go to church. Well, I was saved at one time. What's happened? You see, they've forgotten. Why did they forget? Because they didn't mind those things that Peter talks about. They weren't adding to their faith. They weren't being diligent about getting instruction from the Word of God. And what happened? Little by little, subtly, Satan drew them away. I'll give you an illustration. I remember being on my porch one summer evening, and we were sitting there, and it was about dusk, not too long before long shadows begin to come in. Several of us were talking, and suddenly someone switched on the porch light. And I looked up and I said, wow, I didn't realize how dark it had gotten. But why? Because my eyes had adjusted slowly over time to the creeping darkness. Now listen, that's what happens. That's what happens when you don't maintain your walk with Christ. Slowly, subtly, the darkness begins to creep in. And it, only through the light of the Word of God will you come to your senses. Be careful. You don't want to go there. You want to live a victorious life. Which brings me back to my question that I started with this morning. And I'll close on this. Are you a true disciple, as Jesus describes it in the Scriptures? One last verse. Jesus speaking in John 8 said this: if you continue in my word, you are indeed my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Did you get that? If you continue in my word. What does it mean to continue in the word? It means you are constantly renewing your mind with the Word of God. You're constantly in the Word, drinking it in, obeying it, living it out, listening to it, understanding it. If you continue in my Word, he says, you are truly my disciple. That's where I got the title of this message. You are truly my disciple. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Conversely, if you do not continue in the Word, I would say you are not His disciple. And you will not know the truth. And you will not be free. You will be bound up in the bondage of sin and fear and all of those things that will dominate your life. The only way you can be free is through knowing the Word, believing the Word, doing the Word, continuing in the Word. So I pray today that you will live a self-denying, crucified life on mission with the Master. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you today for yourself, and thank you for the Word. Thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you that as we hear the Word, let us be not just hearers but doers of the Word. to put into practice those things which we've heard, that we might come to maturity. We might be a true disciple of yours, that we might impact the world around us. So we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name.
Hope you're encouraged this morning. No doubt you've recognized pretty quickly that Lyle Mullins is a man who is full of the Word of God, full of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It just comes out of his pores, and I'm encouraged by that. The centrality of the Word of God in his sermon this morning. He's asked a great question. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? And he gave us those four hallmarks: one who is a new creation, one who lives for Christ, one who has love for the Word of God, and one who lives a victorious life. If those four characteristics of a disciple don't define you this morning, it may well be that you've never heard Jesus call, you've never answered that call, come follow me. If you've never done that, what better time than this morning to give your life over to Jesus, to hand it to Him, to surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've wandered away a little bit. We all do that from time to time. These things don't characterize you because you've wandered from Christ. You've wandered from the truth of the Word. I encourage you this morning, during this time of invitation, take that moment to go again to Christ and to return to Him. Arms open wide, of course, always with our Savior. So let's all stand. Sing together a song of invitation. However the Lord is leading in your heart, please you respond to the Spirit of God.